Well, thank you very much, and welcome to Living Triumphantly in Christ. Today, we're going to study The Greatest Secret in the World, Session 1. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did Jesus Christ come? God's Word speaks of abundance, triumphing in Christ, having exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, and so many other examples of God's goodness. Yet, man seldom walks into this kind of greatness. Why? Why do Christians fail to manifest these wonderful qualities? They fail to receive from God because they don't know how to receive from Him, and they do not know what is available from God. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we read, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ came so that men and women could not only have life, but so that they could have life more abundantly. Most people never get to this place of abundance. You can also find the greatness of this truth elsewhere in God's Word. For instance, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 we read, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Either God will do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, or he won't. We need to ask ourselves, why do we as Christians fail to manifest both physical and spiritual abundance? In order to receive this abundance, we must learn the keys to receiving from God. That is why this is a class on keys. There have to be keys, signposts in the Bible, showing us how to live this abundance. In this class, I will set all of the basic keys in the Bible before you. These keys will provide you with an unfaltering solidarity from which to base your lives. As we study God's Word, we will see its tremendous accuracy at every turn. Today's session deals with one of the greatest treasures in the Word. That treasure is Jesus Christ did come to make this more than a life available to whomever would believe to receive. Well, do you like secrets? I know of no greater secret than that the Bible is literally the will of God. Either it's all the will of God or none of it is. The how of manifesting the abundant life through Jesus Christ lies in understanding and living God's will. People will believe one section of the Bible and throw out another. Either it's all God's will or none of it is at all. Let's begin to look at the greatness of God's will for His people. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, we read, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Well, no matter what we go through in life, we are always more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We have to know God's will before we can live it. It is God's will that we are super conquerors. I like to say super Christian conquerors. That's what more than conquerors mean. Turn to Romans chapter 1. in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. Creeping. I said creepy. They're creepy too. When God's people devise their own corruptible systems of beliefs, they have walked away from the will of God. Have you ever done this? The problem with this kind of religion is that there is no power in it when you really need it. Do you know what the greatest commandment in the Word of God is? Well, let's find it. Let's turn to Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, verse 37, we read, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This says to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind. If this is the greatest commandment, then don't you think God wants his people to live it? He certainly does. Do you see how easy it is to learn God's will? Even a child can do it. Let's turn to Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Why are people in such captivity? Because they have no knowledge. This cannot be a lack of secular knowledge. There can be only one reason. They are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of God's wonderful word and will. As God's people, we need knowledge, specifically the knowledge of God's word. But we also need something else. We need a zeal for that knowledge. When zeal is lost, man will no longer quest for the knowledge of God's word. We need both knowledge and zeal. I'd like to talk to you about God's ability to deliver on his promises. If God's word tells us that he is able and willing to provide, then he is able and willing to provide. Let's look at Abraham from the Old Testament. We'll find this in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was 90. Wow. Yet they believed that they would receive the promise of having a child. we must also become fully persuaded that what God promises, He will perform. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God will always provide according to His will. God is able and willing to provide His promises. Now we can start on the three keys to receiving anything from God. These keys are, number one, know what is available. Number two, know how to receive what is available. And number three, know the exact purpose of what is available. Well, let's take number one, know what is available. That's the first key to receiving anything from God. If you do not know what is available, you won't know what blessings you can receive from God's Word. For instance, turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God's word states that it is available for the righteous to not be forsaken, and also that these people will not be begging for bread. If God's word says it, it must be available. Knowing what is available is key to receiving anything from God. If it is not available, you cannot receive it. In the secular realm, we have applied this principle all along. Take this pen. If it were not available, I could not have it. Spiritually, the same is true. Only from God's word will you know what is available. People may think they know what is available, but only God's word can be the source of this truth. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We learn what is available by going to God's word. 2 Peter states that God's word gives us exceeding great and precious promises. These things are what allow us to partake of God himself. We must search God's word to find his exceeding great and precious promises. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Some people might not like that. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. We must get to the place that we know and believe these wonderful promises. Turn to Philippians. It's a P-H-I-L word too. I'm going to say it again. Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What's available? How could we do all things in Christ if it were not available? Turn to Colossians chapter 1, right next door. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet, that means adequate, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Knowing what is available will allow us to receive from God. God's word states that we are all partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't that wonderful? We have been delivered from the power of darkness. Once we are born again, we are part of the kingdom of his dear Son. We must go to God's word to find out what is available. People say that things that aren't available are, and that things that are available aren't. We must know to the smallest detail what is available. This is the first key to receiving anything from God. The second key is to know how to receive what is available. Do you know that you can receive spiritual things with the same accuracy as physical things? People seem to have a difficult time learning this truth. We must apply the same truth of receiving physical things to receiving spiritual things. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's start in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's word will tell us exactly how to receive God's promises. In order to receive anything from God, we must know how to receive what is available. In Hebrews, we are told to come boldly unto the throne of grace. This is the how of receiving grace to help in time of need. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. It's toward the back of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Verse 15. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We must ask according to his will. He will hear these things, and we will have the petitions that we desired of him. The how to receive the petitions that we desired of him is to ask according to his will. God's word tells us how to receive. Ask according to his will. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is one of my most favorite sections of scripture in the entire Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God wants his people to prosper, and he tells us how to receive this prosperity. God's word will always tell us the how of receiving what is available. If you give sparingly, you will receive sparingly. If you give bountifully, you will receive bountifully. If you want to receive the all-sufficiency from God, as it says, you must follow his will. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Jesus taught his followers another key on the how of receiving from God. He taught them that whatever they desired, when they were praying, to believe that they had received them. What should you believe? That you received them. If you want a prayer answered, then pray and believe. If you want a better job, then pray and believe. If you want more people coming to your fellowship, then pray and believe. You can ask for anything according to God's word. You must also believe that God will provide. It is God's word that makes God's promises available and tells you how to receive them. You must know from God's word what is available and how to receive what is available. We've learned the first two keys to receiving anything from God. Both work together. We must first know what is available. Then we must know how to receive what is available. If you are told that you are to love God, but you're not taught how, what good does it do you? If you are taught that you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you, but you're not taught how, what good does it do you? Have you ever been taught that something was available, yet not taught how to receive it? We must understand the how of receiving in order to receive. God's word tells us both what is available and how to receive. And the third principle is to know the exact purpose of what is available. If you don't know God's purpose for providing something in his word, you run the risk of misusing it or not receiving it at all. We must know the exact purpose of the things that are available in his word. When I learn the purpose, I am to use it for that and that alone. This becomes dynamically important in the spiritual realm. Many people know what is available and even how to receive it, but they don't know its purpose. This is especially true in the Holy Spirit filled. They might know the first two things, but they don't know the purpose. We have to go to God's word to discover the purpose. Turn to Psalms 103. Psalm 103. And in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? Well, that would be God. Why does God satisfy your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? That's the purpose. He doesn't just give you stuff willy-nilly. He wants your youth to be renewed like the eagles. Well, that eagle's a very special creature. Psalm 107, verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Why does God calm the storms in life? So that the waves are still. And he will do this for you. That's the purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, all the way back into the New Testament. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, that is from God, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God enrich you in everything? So that you don't come behind in any of his gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're still waiting. That's the purpose. Once we know the purpose of each and everything that is available from God's word, we can readily receive. We must know the exact purpose of what is available. This is the third key to receiving anything from God. I'd like to start this next section, the law of believing, in Matthew chapter 14. So you can turn there. Once we know what is available, how to receive it, and the exact purpose of what is available, we can apply these keys to the entire Word of God. You will find them in every record in the Word of God. I'm going to take you into one of those records right now, Matthew chapter 14. I'm sure you're familiar with this if you have read the Gospels. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Oh. And he, Jesus, said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow. What was available? The promise was, come. Peter believed as he came out of the ship. Peter received as he walked on the water. What was available? To walk on the water. How was he to receive it? He had to step down onto the water. What did he do with it? He started walking. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith." Faith means believing. "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" What caused Peter to think, to sink? Peter's disbelief. We are to ask and believe, and the thing asked for must be available. If we are ever going to receive the promises of God, you are going to have to take a stand. Man will try to talk you out of it, but you just take a stand. You cannot receive anything from God until you know what's available. You must find out what's available. Then find out how to receive it. The how of receiving is believing. We have to literally believe what the promise says. Peter did walk on the water. Find the promise that meets your need. Believe that promise by acting on it, and then receive the promise. This law of believing works the same way throughout the entire Word of God. Well, we should spend a little bit on the subject of the how of believing. You have to act like you have already received it, and then you'll receive it. You don't see it first. If you can't jump but want to, you have to act like you can. Then you will be able to. You have to act like you have it for it to come to pass. Many people want to receive, but they're too afraid or embarrassed to act in order to receive. You must first act like you have it. Everything in life is contingent upon believing. Negative believing is just as much believing as positive believing. We have to realize that as well. Negative believing works with the same accuracy as positive believing. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. I told you before when we read the word faith, it means believing. The same will be true here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our believing, our faith. Our victory is or lies in our believing. This law of believing is the greatest law that we have today. This is how you will receive into manifestation the greatness of all of God's promises. You can ask till you're blue in the face. You must believe that what you ask will come to pass. One day I was riding a horse in the rodeo, a bronc. I got bucked off, and consequently, the way I fell, I broke my neck. Well, there was a lot of negative opposition to my healing, I must say. And I knew these promises. And I knew that if I wanted to live, and it was touch and go for a while, trust me, I had to believe. And the same is with you. If you are facing some obstacle in life and you've asked for God's help, know that you must believe. I acted like I was healed, and I was healed. Believe the promise, act, and receive. All believing equals receiving. What a wonderful statement. You can receive nothing without believing. This is why all believing equals receiving. You have to find out what's available, then ask and believe. Then you will receive. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. When we ask, we are to ask in the name of Jesus Christ. If we do, we will receive. Turn to Mark chapter 9. What wonderful truths. I wish I had been taught these things from childhood. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with all his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you, put up with you? Bring him unto me. What a great time. Verse 20. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Can you imagine? And he asked the Father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Can you believe we just read that line by line, word by word in the Bible? There has to be a deeper truth than the disciples not having the ability to heal. They could heal, but the parents were the ones responsible to believe. The same is true today. Parents are responsible to believe the promises of God's word for their children. Then the children will also receive the same deliverance. We are what we are today because of our believing. You heard me right. We are where we are because of our believing. No one ever rises beyond his believing. And no one can go beyond what he believes. Well, that means that people can only go as far as they are taught. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6. My people hath been lost sheep, their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountain. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Oh, how sad. Yet it applies to so many people today. People are led away from the word as they are taught. They were doing this because someone had led them to do this. They couldn't do any more than what they were taught. The reason they did what they did was because that was what they were taught. Let's talk about fear. There's only one thing that defeats any person from manifesting the greatness of God's wonderful promises, and that is fear. Fear is sand in the machinery of life. When and where we have fear, we cannot believe God and His Word. Fear has ruined more men's ministries and believers' lives than any other thing that I know. Men may have wonderful ministries, but when they get inside the church, the machinery of the organized system binds them. They may want to move ahead, but fear has seized them, and they can't move ahead. They are afraid of what the head deacon might say, or what the head elder might say. Why should they be? Most of the elders don't eld, and most of the deacons don't deek anyway. Well, fear is believing in reverse. It produces wrong results, but it is believing. It is a law. If you are afraid of holding on to your job, you might just lose it. If you're afraid of a sickness, you might just become sick. Fear always binds, enslaves. It is a law and works for saint and sinner alike. You remember Peter? Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. What you fear, you will receive. It is a law. We see that fear is what stopped Peter. Fear brings results, but they are negative results. Let's go back to Isaiah, this time chapter 41. Fear brings negative results. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What you fear, you will receive. It is a law. We have the choice to fear or not to fear. God is with us and will always care for us. Turn to Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, verse 5, we read, Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by the day. What you fear, you will receive. It is a law. Fear enslaves people. Fear encases people and makes them less than what they really ought to be. It will always bring negative results. Well, there were two families. One family was afraid for their children and the other wasn't. One family prayed and let God take care of their family, every one of the kids, each and every day. The other family was afraid. They were afraid that their child would die and always walked the child to school. The family that prayed for their children did well. One day, the boy who was always walked to school got out early and he started walking home alone. He went to cross the street and was killed by a car. You know what killed that boy? The fear in the life of that mother. She was desperately afraid that a car would hit the boy. Fear is a law. Her own negative believing was the contributing factor that killed that boy. You see this in relationships as well. When one member has fear for that relationship, that person binds the fear into the relationship. The fear will manifest itself to the fearing person's satisfaction. This kind of fear is manipulation. While the fearing person may be well-meaning, a disastrous relationship will be the result. The child will remain sick. The spouse will be held at bay. No one in that relationship will feel truly free in Christ. With positive believing, each person is allowed to grow according to God's word. No one is to bind the other. Liberty in Christ manifests itself to each person's satisfaction, but especially to God's. How about someone who says that next year this time, they'll be dead? Well, if you're a betting man, that's where you should put your money. Have you ever noticed the negatives in the media? No matter where you find it, in a newspaper, on the internet, on TV, 90% of what you see is negative. This is what people feed on. This is what people are fed. Fear is a law, and most news is negative. By feeding on this, this is what people become. This law works with tremendous accuracy. Turn to Job, right before the book of Psalms, Job 18. This is why I suggest to you that while you're taking this class on keys to live the more than abundant life, the triumphant life in Christ, that you put away all secular reading material. Magazines, newspapers, books, philosophies, anything. Just put it away. You don't need it right now. And you read the Bible. Focus on the Bible. Put away all your secular learning, TV, internet, all of those things. Just put it away. Why, at the end of this 12 weeks, your friends won't recognize you. I guarantee that. Job chapter 18. Verse 11, terrors shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet. Fear shall drive him to his feet. Terrors. This is not something that we as Christians want. Joshua chapter 1, the book of Joshua. Joshua judges Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel. You're close. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God says, don't be afraid. This is part of life that we can control. 1 Peter chapter 5, all the way toward the back of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everybody goes through this. The adversary, the devil, uses fear to seize his prey, just like the lion. We must learn to resist his fear. Did you know that there's two kinds of unbelief? Fear is the believer's greatest enemy. Fear is a law. It is believing in reverse, wrong believing, producing wrong results. On the positive side, we have positive believing, which represents the positive side of believing. This is the right believing, the right way of believing, and it produces right results. Both fear and positive believing are believing. Both produce results with tremendous accuracy. For instance, in Matthew 26, we'll learn something rather unique about the disciples. Matthew 26, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, the first Gospel, Matthew, and verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him, Jesus, and fled. Well, fear is believing. They were afraid. Acts chapter 4. So we saw that they were afraid and they split lickety-quick. Acts chapter 4, verse 29, the story changes. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. That would be Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They lost their fear somewhere along the way, wouldn't you say? How could these people have such great boldness so soon after they had all fled for fear? What changed these men? We will see later that it was the receiving of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that changed them. This was the only significant event between the crucifixion and these events we just read. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. They prayed for more boldness, the very thing that got them in trouble in the first place. Pray for boldness to preach the word. Verse 31 says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what changed those men. This is the only thing that can get rid of a man's fear. If you want to get rid of your fear, your frustrations, your anxieties, you've got to get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Get born again of God's Spirit, and you can have this same boldness. This is the only thing that can really take the fear out of your life. You must get filled with the power of God in order to get rid of your fear. Fear always defeats the promises of God. When you are full of fear, it will issue in unbelief. It works the same way on the positive side. We have to believe with confidence. And so you have confidence, trust, and believing issuing in believing, positive believing. On the negative side, you have the negative believing, doubt, worry, and fear, and they issue in unbelief. Well, we don't want to be doubters and worriers and fearmongers. We want to be confident and trust and believe in God. And those things issue in positive believing. When you are full of fear, it will issue in unbelief. It works the same way on the positive side. We have believing with confidence. Confidence, trust, believing. Well, there's two kinds of unbelief in the Bible. Every time the word unbelief is used, it will be one of these two words. So here's your first Greek lesson. We have two Greek words, apistia and apatheia. One's short and one's long. Apistia, it means those who have never heard or haven't heard enough to believe. They just haven't heard enough. Apatheia means they heard but refused to believe. Oh, they heard long enough. It's the long word. But they refused to believe. If I refuse to believe, then I belong in this second category of unbeliever. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorance in unbelief. That's apistia, the short one. Paul had unbelief because he had not heard enough, and God's mercy covered him. Turn to Mark chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, second book in the New Testament, or the third to the last book in the Old Testament, I like to say. Matthew chapter 9, verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That's the short one, apistia. Help thou my unbelief. I haven't heard enough yet, Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 14. What wonderful truths that bring such remarkable deliverance to our souls. Acts chapter 14, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, I wonder which one that is, stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Well, these unbelieving Jews, that's apatheia, the long one, they heard but refused to believe. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore labor, or let us labor therefore, I switched them, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Well, that's the long one, apatheia. We are to labor to enter into the rest. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, which one do you think that is? Well, that's the long one, apatheia. The children of unbelief is what that means. They know what to believe, but they refuse it. Being filled with unbelief will always defeat the promises of God and will cause a person to be less than he ought to be.